Right.
You know, you might not know how to do everything, but you do the best you can, you know, things have to keep moving.
Right. Yeah. Good example. Imagine what Joshua felt like. I mean, he's taking over for Moses, the Moses, you know? Imagine the insecurity that he probably felt, you know, leading, some people estimate, 1 million people, you know? I mean, they had been in Egypt for all that time. They multiplied. You know, a generation died off, but it was replenished, and now they're getting ready to go in, you know? That's not an easy task to take care of. Do you want to say something? No? Okay. God called Moses and Joshua to the tent of meeting where God's presence was manifested in the pillar of cloud. God's leader was changing, but as the pillar of cloud shows, God's presence with his people remained unchanged. Number two, what is the significance of God meeting with them together in the manner that he did? So what is the significance of God bringing Moses and Joshua together and having the pillar of cloud, which is something that they were familiar with? What was the significance of this happening together? Exactly. God was putting his stamp of approval on Joshua. This was not like, oh, Moses messed up. Like, let's just pick somebody out of the crowd. It was God saying, listen, I chose Moses. I chose Joshua. You follow him because I said so, not because you like him. Right? So there's a lesson in that for us, is that God chooses our leaders. Now, we as husbands and wives don't necessarily always like how that works out. Right? But once you're in the position, you respect your husband. You love your wife. You respect your boss at your job, right? We're put in these situations that these are lessons for us, not just these biblical, but these are life lessons. It's not just Joshua and Moses. This is us today. What else can we learn from this situation? Yes. Amen. God is in control. I put, there was no power struggle, right? There wasn't a vote. This wasn't a democracy, right? There wasn't an election. God had the election. He said, I choose Joshua. I put it was humbling for both, especially Moses, because he had to be encouraging to Joshua, right? He's like, listen, my time is up. It's your time now. And also put that show to people that that God was ordaining the new leader. And also the cloud. I think the cloud... excuse me, its significance, because God was showing that even though Moses and Joshua were the physical that they could see, that the true faithful leader is God himself. Because the title of this part is The Sinful Rebellion Remains Despite Faithful Leadership. And we like to get caught up in the guy, but God is the actual faithful leader that we're following. Question number three. What are other examples in Bible history that displays God's desire to have his presence among his people? So this is a nice theological question. What other examples can we think about in Scripture where we see that God's presence, and this time it was the pillar, but in other times in biblical history do we know that God wanted to be among his people? Yes. Mm. Yeah, he made his presence felt. She said, Jonah. Emmanuel. He is one of us. Amen. Somebody else raise their hand? Huh? Right. I think we forget that sometimes, that God is in the room with us, you know. Even before, you know, if you have bad thoughts, you know, I had a friend that struggled with pornography. And I was like, you know, God's in the room when you're doing that? He was like, oh, that's weird to think about. But that's how we should think. It's like, God is with us. Like, it's very comfortable when it's Christmas time, you know, and we're sitting around and we're like, Emmanuel, and we're singing the songs. But, you know, when the new year comes in and it's February or it's June 23rd and it's summertime, God's with us still. I use the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were to live in God's presence under God's loving rule. I put the tabernacles, which we talked about a couple weeks ago. God tabernacled with us. They had the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And then, of course, we have Christ, the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God now, and the temple as well. Yes, sir. Do we really want that? I'm preaching this morning. I don't care. Do we really want God's presence? Like, is it something that we really desire? It will be. But it should usher in the lack of our sin now too, though. Right? You know, I think we kind of avoid. It's like a lot of times whenever we sin, a lot of times people avoid church. They avoid praying. It's like, oh, I haven't prayed in a while. I haven't read my word in a while. I feel disconnected from God. But those things are related, right? Those things are connected. You know, it's easy to overlook the powerful truth that God wants to dwell among us and be involved in our lives. We would be wise not to. This fundamental Christian theme is radically different from the other religions of the world in which people work their way to God. Christianity is about God coming down to dwell with us. God's desire to dwell with his people makes his prophetic warning about their prostitution in the promised land even more striking. He told Moses that the Israelites would eventually abandon him for the false gods of the surrounding nations and break the covenant he had made with them. In a response to their unfaithfulness, God will remain faithful to his word. He will hide his face from them, but only for a time, for the purpose of restoration. It's interesting in there, as I was studying this, and I never thought about how Joshua felt whenever God was like, yeah, you're the next leader, but they're not going to listen to you. they're still going to do bad, but I'm commissioning you to be a leader. And it's like, man, like, you know, those are not the most encouraging words, but then it makes sense that in the first chapter of Joshua, that he says, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. But for us as believers, this goes very well with the sermon this morning. It's like, we're supposed to proclaim him. We're not supposed to worry about the results. It's like, Christ did this in my life, so I'm going to proclaim it regardless. It doesn't matter if people receive it well. Right? You know, it doesn't matter if people start crying and coming to Christ. Even if they do, it has nothing to do with us. It's him who does the work. So I was thinking about that. Like, Joshua must have been like, man, like, you're telling me I'm the next guy I got to deal with. Everything that Moses was doing, all the leadership, all the trouble, all the drama that comes with that. But then you're telling me that they're not even going to listen. They're still going to abandon you. That's true. So Moses is like, hey, you know.
He's sort of seen some of that before.
Yeah.
But that almost makes it worse for him. Because it's, no, they're still not with
us. Right. Yeah, it's like being a parent. Right. It's about the heart of us. Not their heart, but our hearts. All right, point number two. Sinful rebellion remains despite warnings and reminders. Can I have a volunteer to read Deuteronomy 31, 19 through 22? Thank you. Yes.
For I bring them into the land flowing with
Thank you. The medium of story, rhyme, or song is a powerful vehicle for communicating a message. An important message needs a powerful medium of delivering. Such was the case with God's message to Moses and Joshua. Moses would record a song to be sung by generation after generation to serve as a warning and reminder of what would come about when the people abandoned God and turned to idols that surrounded them. Question number four. What is one of your favorite songs, and why is it meaningful to you? So I know everybody in here listens to some type of music. Yes, sir. Amen. I like it. Yes.
My favorite song is Redeemer by Nicole Seymour. I don't know how to describe why. I mean, it's meaningful to me because the lyrics are just beautiful, but it's just a great reminder that God is our ultimate Redeemer and that He commanded the stars and everything. But to come about, but how much more He loves us.
Mm-hmm. I like it. And this, you said Redeemer by who?
By Nicole C.
Mullen. Okay. I'll have to check it out. I'm writing everybody's songs down. All right. Sounds good. What else? What other songs? I know we all like to worship. We sing songs every Sunday. There's not a song that you listen to during the week when you're down. You're just like, man, that song does it for me every time. Shame. Do we worship to worship music at all, or we listen to like a little rock and roll or some hip hop? Is that what nobody wants to say what they're listening to? Is that what's going on here? Yes. I like it. I'll say, man. Right now, because I love music, so we're a musical family. So we ask people for their playlist so we can just broaden our horizons as far as music sometimes. So my favorite song right now is called Waymaker. So the reason why I like this, a lot of people have done a cover of this song, but because of my situation. Just like looking for a job and wanting to move and trying to figure out what I'm doing in ministry. And we're just like in this crazy transition that we've been in for like 6 months or so. It's just like, God, when there seems like there's nothing that can happen, there seems like there's no way, you're a way maker. You know, God, it's like we trust Him. But sometimes when you're looking at the situation, it's like, God, there's just, you know, we're standing at the edge of the Red Sea. And it's like, God, the Egyptians are behind us. There's no way that you're going to be able to do anything. And then it's like, boom, the rod comes out and the sea parts, and we walk across it. And for our family, this has been something that God has kind of always done in our life. You know, it's like, how do you support 8 people on 1 income? You know, it's like, God takes care of us, you know? So at this time, it's just that song is just very meaningful to me because it's like God is the way maker. You know, I can figure out a plan and it might sound real good, but God will do it. He'll do it in His time, it's in His way, and it might not be perfect to me, but He's perfect. And, you know, we have to just trust that, you know. So my favorite song right now is called Waymaker. And it's the version that I like is by the Pentecostals of Alexandria, which no Pentecostal. I know. But that's my song. I'm gonna play it as soon as we leave. Anything else? Yes. Mm-hmm. I like that song too. We listen to K Love like a whole lot. So if it plays on K Love, we know that song, you know. But yeah, we like that. I like that song too. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you said Matt Papa?
Matt Papa.
Okay. Mm-hmm. See, there we go. We're sharing. You know, this is good. All right. Anybody else want to share their song? We were talking about our favorite song, the songs that mean something to us. Did you want to share? I put you on the spot a little bit. Okay. All right. Mm-hmm. Why does that song mean something to you? That's deep. Right. Love it. That's deep. Yes. What did I get?
Come Now Found.
Okay. Why is that song important to you? Yes. Amen. Anyone else before we move on? Okay. The lyrics of Moses' song are laid out in Deuteronomy 32. So turn there, please. Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 43. It details the death and destruction of the Israelites as a result of their sin and unfaithfulness. With this song, God wanted the people to grasp how their sin would eventually lead to this outcome. God had rescued them from their slavery in Egypt, but they were still enslaved to their sin. Singing this song will remind the Israelites that God is holy, and a holy God cannot overlook sin and injustice. Otherwise, God would fail to be God. So if you have Deuteronomy 32, please skim through it for like 2 minutes, a minute or so, and just pick out something. So the question number 5 is, while skimming over Moses' song, what are some key phrases we can learn from this divine warning? So, again, like we said at the beginning, we want to be thinking about this for our lives, not how he's warning them, but how he's warning us. About 10 more seconds. Okay. So, somebody share something that they read in Deuteronomy 32 that stuck out to them? Yes. That's pretty self-explanatory. That's a good one. Amen. So we got verse 21, verse 39. What else? Yes. Yes. Right. She said, if you focus on verse 3 and verse 4, it'll keep you from going down the path. It'll keep you from doing the other things. Yes, sir. Verse 18. Anything else anyone want to share? Is it verse 5? They're a crooked and twisted generation. God's reminder and warning to the Israelites overlaps with the reminders and warnings for us today. Sure, our context is different, but Scripture is crystal clear as to the spiritual downfall that will result if we turn to the various and persuasive idols of our modern day. Like the Israelites, we too will suffer calamity to our own souls if we allow the idols of our hearts to reign supreme and unchecked. The same graciousness that God displayed to the Israelites is in giving them a faithful reminder is the same graciousness that he gives to us today in the complete revelation of Scripture. Question number 6. How should we respond to God's warnings about the consequences for sin and idolatry? How should we? Not necessarily how do we, but how should we respond to God's warnings? Amen. And what does repentance mean to you?
Repentance means laying all of my sins, doubts about my faith, everything at his feet.
Good answer. It's all right. I kind of put you on the spot. Yes. Yes. Right. Right. It's kind of hard to explain to your kids that you spank them because you love them, right? But this is what this is. This is a divine spanking for us. And it's like, listen, when you do bad things happen. If you obey me, then good things will happen. And it's really that simple, right? The problem is us understanding what God thinks is good and bad and not what we think is good and bad, right? The perfect place to be is in God's will. But being in God's will doesn't always look like we think it should look, right? So how should we respond? Repentance, faith, worship. Yes, sir. He does. Yes. Amen. Yes. Amen. And I like the second part of that verse. It says, when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. So it's like, God intervenes. He steps in on his timing. We might be all emptied out. You know, it's like in the New Testament, his power is in our weakness. You know, I can't think of the verse because I'm thinking about this, but you guys know what I'm talking about, right? And that's what that reminds me is just like, you know, you could be at the bottom, but sometimes, that's where God works. That's where he wants you, exactly, because that's a place of true faith. Like you said, all I need you, whoever that song is that is. At that time, that's the only song that you're going to be singing is, Lord, I need you. I know my plan, my power, my money, whatever it is, has nothing to do with my deliverance. Only you can do that, right? And I think the more often that we're in those places, you know, at least me personally, I think that those are places for growth, you know, and then we grow and then, you know, we start feeling good about ourselves and we think that everything is okay. And then God's like, nope, let me just shake up your life just a little bit. You know, and we find ourselves like back at his feet. You know, it's like, God, what do I need to do? Any other comments? We got about 10 minutes, so we want to move through this a little bit. Number 7, what does God's faithfulness to the Israelites and their sinful rebellion say about his love for the nations today? I put, God is patient, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God's heart to redeem the Israelites bears witness to his heart for the nations to be numbered among his people. No one, regardless of their history or heritage, is beyond the saving power of God. Even though God's people would abandon him, he would not abandon them forever. God would not give up on his promise to bless the nations through Israel. According to Moses' song, when the people finally found themselves in a position of judgment and unable to find deliverance through their powerlessness, their powerless pagan gods, God would be there, holy and faithful, to purify his people and his land. No one will ever be able to claim that God has abandoned his promises. So the last one, Deuteronomy 31:23 and Deuteronomy 32:44 through 47. I'll read the first one. Can somebody please read Deuteronomy 32, 44. Thank you. Deuteronomy 31, 23. And the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you. Thank you. Being on this side of history, we know God's discipline would lead into an exile from the promised land, and God's promises to purify and restore the people would bring them back. But until that time, the word of God continued to function as a warning to each successive generation. Moses implored the people to take heart his words from God, because they are your very life. If the people or their children ignored them, death would come, but long life to those who honored them. Similarly, how we respond to Jesus has life and death implications for eternity. Question number 8. What are some ways we can take God's word to heart in order to own our own faith in Jesus and live by it? So what are some ways that we can take God's word to heart? I like it. How else can we take God's word to heart? Do we take God's word to heart? Yes, sir. I agree. I think you said the key thing is that when we read a Bible verse and we just move on, how do we take it to heart? But we're not. That's the problem, is that we just read through it. It's like, well, I did my reading for today. I did my due diligence. But it's not like, man, every line, every precept is written by God. Do we value it that way? Or is it just something that we just kind of get into a routine of just reading God's word, and it's normal to us? We deal with it so much that it loses its awe, loses its power, its majesty, you know. That's one thing that I do fear, is that even some of the people that I saw when I went to seminary, it was just like, man, like, you guys are just like treating this like this isn't God's word anymore. It's just like a book that you can just master and just know. And now I got the four corners on the Bible. It's like, no, like, this is still God's word. Like, you read that enough, it's going to change you. You know, like, you haven't reached this level of spiritual maturity where you no longer need to get a divine warning or a divine spanking, right? Right. Right. Yes.
We do it as a checklist, and we know it's not hard. If you can't be checked on the list, like, oh, maybe I just did it. You know, it's about buying and having that desire. Sometimes we have to cry out. We don't have a desire, isn't it?
That's true. I like it. Yes.
I'm wondering, too, I think it's a review. I'm not sure.
right? I love it. Last paragraph and question, and then we'll close. God used Joshua to lead the people into their inheritance, and the people were blessed. But each generation had to renew its own commitment to the covenant and pass God's commandments on to the next generation. And most failed to. God's warning signs and reminders are for our good. When he implores us to take his word seriously so we enjoy life in this land, it is a mercy so we don't reap the consequences of our sin. But his word also gives us reminders of the gospel for sinners and the grace and forgiveness extended to all who look to Jesus for eternal life. So we're not going to answer the last question, but I do want to read it. Like Joshua, God desires to use us in our current generation to warn others through his gospel. Based on our study, what missional application is there for us to apply today? So this is something for us to take with us. It's very comfortable talking about all these things in this arena because we all love God and we are, for the most part, all in agreement about everything. But this is not just for us to talk about in here. This is for us to take out and share the gospel with our loved ones, with our friends, with our coworkers. So remember this, that God desires to be with his people, his presence, but we want to take that presence that is inside of us and take it into the world and proclaim his gospel. Amen? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to open your word and study it. We thank you for writing your word down and then passing it along through the generations, God, so that we can read it and get to know you and see your character and your love and your justice and your wrath and all your attributes revealed to us as much as we can understand as people. God, we ask that the time that we spent together, Lord, we pray that it was glorifying to you. We pray for the hearts and the minds of your people here this morning, God, that we would each day be conformed more to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, God. We pray that these would not just be words that we read, God, but this would be our life, that we would take it to heart, as Moses was saying, God, and that we would be strong and courageous as Joshua needed to do, Lord. And we pray that your presence would be amongst us, that you would not forsake us, God, in our disobedience, but that you would be with us in our weaknesses and our infirmities, God. Again, we pray for the sick. We pray for the struggles that are shared and the ones that aren't, God. We pray for our family members who don't know you. We pray for the marriages of this church and for the children of this church, Lord. And we pray for the leadership of this church, Lord. We pray that you would be with us until we meet again at the appointed time. In Christ's name, amen.